Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Today we're focusing on questions from children and letting them have the airwaves. Kids say the darndest things and ask the toughest questions, so let's jump right into it. Back to the phones. Let's go to Aiden now in Wisconsin. Good morning, Aiden.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So my question is, why did God create us even though that he knew he gave us the choice, but he knew that we were going to be great sinners and that we were going to suffer the torments of the end and that we were going to be bad and that, like. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, why would he do that? Well, first of all, you're not a great sinner, I hope, right? You're a good kid, aren't you?
Yes.
Okay, good. That's what I like to hear. So why did God do this? Well, he did it because he loves us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need angels. He doesn't need stars or galaxies or anything like that. Because God is perfect in himself. So everything he needs or wants is in himself. He's perfect and happy. So the only reason, Aiden, that he created any of these things, like us and angels, is out of love. And in the case of human beings and angels, God wants us to be able to love him in return. So he created us with free will. And what that means is that you have a freedom to choose to say yes to God or no to God. And what happens is, with free will, there's always that possibility that you might choose to say no. And that's where you commit a sin. So God loves us so much that he's willing to give us that opportunity, the chance to love him and to be happy with him forever in heaven. Not everybody is willing to do that. And God knows this ahead of time, because he's not looking into the future or looking back at the past the way we do. God is outside of time. I know it's hard to even try to imagine what this is like, but for God, everything is now. He sees everything all at once. You and I are thinking about what will happen in the future and what happened in the past. God doesn't look at it that way. So the other thing to remember is, in addition to having the freedom to say yes to God's love or to say no, he also, have you heard of the term providence? Have you heard of God's providence? Have you heard of that?
Yeah, kind of.
Okay. So what that means is, that's God's plan for happiness and salvation for everybody in the world. And you're in God's providence right now. So am I. And it's always unfolding. And what happens is that even in situations where people say no and they're great sinners, like you pointed out, or they wind up going to hell even, which is a terrible thing, even in those terrible situations, God still brings good out of those bad situations for those who love him, like you do. So this is a bit mysterious. We don't really fully understand how God does all this, but we do trust him and believe that he creates us out of love in freedom so that we can love him. And some people will say no to that, but that's because of their free will. That won't be you though, right? You're always going to say yes to God, right?
Yep.
Right on.
Always.
If you're 9 years old, I'm guessing you're probably in third grade or maybe fourth grade, right?
Yep.
Do you like being in fourth grade?
Yes.
I remember being in fourth grade. Well, I'm glad you called me, Aiden.
We're going, I skipped school to go to the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Green Bay.
Wonderful.
For Friday.
Are you on your way there now?
Yeah, and another thing is that what kind of caught me at school is that they're doing this thing called Rainbow Day, and that really caught my attention because us Catholics, we do not believe in that, we don't believe in that kind of stuff.
Right.
Yeah, so I skipped school because of that, and we're going to our Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help for
that is fantastic.
Friday.
Your mom is very smart to do that.
Yeah.
Hey, Aiden, I think your mom is near you, right? She's driving the car?
Yeah.
Let her know that we suggest that after Mass and everything at the shrine that she take you out for some ice cream.
Okay.
You like that idea, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. And Sarah, who works on our team, she's the one that suggested that. I think it's a great idea.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Aiden. Say hi to your mom. Tell her thank you for calling in today.
Okay.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Bye. How about now? How about Stephanie in California? Good morning, Stephanie.
Hi.
Hi.
My son wants to ask you a question.
Okay.
So I want to let him ask you.
Okay.
Can babies see angels?
I don't think so. What's your name, by the way?
Anthony.
Anthony. Good morning, Anthony. How old are you?
6.
Okay. Well, here's why I don't think they can. Now, obviously, if God wants any person, even if it's a baby, to see an angel, God can make that happen. So if God wants it to happen, yes, a baby could see an angel. But angels are not like human beings. So you are you know how you have a soul, which is your mind and your love and all your thoughts that you think every day and your memories? That's all part of your soul. And your soul is the spirit part of you. Now, you have a body too. So you've got hands and feet and a head and arms and legs. So your body and your soul are united together. Now, the way you see things around you is you see them with your eyes, right? You see your mom. She's right there next to you. You see the phone that you're talking into right now, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the reason you can see all those things is because they're material. They're made out of matter. I don't know if you know what that word means, but it's physical. Okay. That's what your eyes can see. But angels are not physical. They're not made of matter. They're pure spirits. So they're invisible to us. Okay. You still with me?
Yes.
Okay. So that's why a baby, unless God says so, that's why a baby can't see angels. Because angels are all around us. You have your guardian angel right there with you. But you can't see him because he's a pure spirit. You see things with your bodily senses, like your eyes, your ears that you hear with. And because they're pure spirits, you can't see them. So that would be the answer. The answer would be, generally speaking, no, babies cannot see angels. Unless God says so, and that's probably very rare. Okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Good that you're thinking these deep thoughts. I like that. Let's go now to Antonio in New Mexico. Good morning, Antonio.
Good morning, Father.
Yes, good morning. How old are you?
6.
Okay. What's your question for me, Antonio?
Why did Jesus die?
Well, he died to save you and me from our sins. All the people in the whole world were all sinners. And so he died to, first of all, fix the problem that Adam and Eve caused when they sinned in the garden. You know that story, right, of Adam and Eve?
Yes.
Yeah. So they committed the first sin. And by doing that, they lost a lot of the gifts that God not only wanted them to have, but for all of us to have, their descendants. And so they couldn't pass down those gifts to us. And one of those gifts was friendship with God. And so God himself became Jesus. God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became Jesus in a little baby in the manger in Bethlehem, which we celebrate on Christmas. And as Jesus, he showed us how we could come back into a good relationship with God. And because sin requires punishment, so like if somebody robbed a bank, do you think that if somebody robbed a bank or if he murdered somebody or he, you know, maybe burned somebody's house down, do you think he should go to jail for that?
Yeah.
Yeah. So when you do something bad, there's always going to be a consequence. There will always be a punishment involved. And so what Jesus did on the cross was he died for our sins, so that anyone who believes in Jesus and loves Jesus, like you, would be able to go to heaven. And that's why. Now, he didn't have to die. It's certainly true that God could have done this in any number of different ways, but God wanted to do it this way because it was the way to demonstrate to us not just how much he loves us, that he's willing to die for us, but also to show just how serious our sins are. You know, that our sins are not just, oh, it's no big deal, but our sins, and I'm talking not about your sins because you're too young to commit any really big sins yet, and hopefully you never do, but there are a lot of really, really big bad sins that people commit. And so Jesus dying on the cross is also intended to show us just how terrible our sins are so that we won't do them anymore, so that we'll love God because he loved us so much. Does that make sense to you, Antonio?
Yes.
Good. Do you have a crucifix in your home?
Yes.
Good. So my advice would be whenever you look at the crucifix, say a little prayer to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you died on the cross for me. Thank you. I love you, and I'm sorry for my sins. If you said that little prayer in your heart every time you looked at the crucifix, you'd be a great saint when you get older. You might even be a great saint before you grow up. You can do it. All right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for talking to me, and tell your mom I said thank you also. Let's go to Caleb in Minneapolis. Good morning, Caleb.
Good morning.
Hi. What would you like to talk about?
Well, I am in an interesting situation in my life. I have a father who is a cradle Catholic and a mom who is pretty much the opposite.
Okay. She's not a Catholic?
And no, not at all. She is, okay. I think she originally raised Baptist and now goes to a non-denominational church near us.
Okay. So you're wondering are you wondering like what you can learn to help understand better?
What I was wondering is just if there's any verses in the Protestant Bible that you would be able to tell me that would point to the Catholic Church and not to whatever everyone tries to make it seem like.
Sure. So if you have a pen handy, I'll give you a few verses, okay? So the first one I'd like to draw your attention to is Matthew 13, and it begins in verse 31. Matthew 13, 31. And here Jesus says the following. So I'm sure you've heard the verse before, but think about this. He says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, I'll start there because that's the nature of the church. The church that you read about in the New Testament, Caleb, in the book of Acts, for example, or in the epistles, or in the Gospels, is it talks about the church that Jesus established. Matthew chapter 16 beginning in verse 18 is a very good passage to look at where Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church that Christ established at the beginning looked like a mustard seed. And this is an analogy. What he's saying there is that over time, this mustard seed grows into this magnificent tree. And it's not going to look the same in its mature form the way it compared to how it looked in the seed form. And yet it's the same organism. It's the same thing. The tree came from this seed. And you might say the tree is what that seed became. It's the same thing. So think about that when you're considering in the New Testament and you're looking at the church and you're hearing Jesus talk about the church in Matthew 16, 18, or in Matthew 18, 18, where he talks about when he gives the apostles the authority to bind and loose, he precedes that with a commentary about what to do if somebody is at odds with you. And it goes all the way up to, if he doesn't listen to the witnesses, tell it to the church. If he doesn't listen even to the church, then treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. So there are several of these reminders that Jesus is starting a church, a particular church. Now, I would say that's the Catholic Church. So as you think about this, recognize that you're not going to see the Catholic Church in the New Testament the way it looks now. You won't see anybody called Archbishop. You won't see the Vatican. You won't see parishes or dioceses because those things hadn't come into existence yet, even though the church herself was in the seed form. And then eventually over time, all of those external characteristics are like the seed turning into this big tree. So in the time that I have, and it's about out right now because I have to take a break, I'll leave it at that, Caleb. But my recommendation would be ask your dad, if it's okay with him, that you can get a book called Surprised by Truth. Okay? Surprised okay. by Truth. And it's a book that was published, I edited it, published in 1994. And in fact, today, this is an amazing thing. Today is the date on which that book first came out in 1994. So it's, what is it, 28 years old now, I guess. So that book has a series of conversions of people, men and women, who used to be evangelical Protestant, probably a lot like what your mom believes. And one by one, they all wound up working through their objections and their concerns and their obstacles to the point where they wound up becoming Catholic. But this is one of the themes that is very well brought out in this book, in the Bible. So I've given you, I don't know, three or four Bible verses to look at, and they'll give you many more if you're interested. And at the very least, Caleb, please keep listening to the program, because even if you don't read that book, I'll do my best to help you. Thank you. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
I got a fever, and the only prescription is more Patrick Madrid. Come on.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I need more cowbell. All right. I like it. 888-914-9149. We'll go quickly now to Sophia in Arizona. Hi, Sophia.
Hi.
Hi. What would you like to talk about?
I have a question, and it's about, is it bad to disobey your parents and become Catholic anyways?
How old are you? Let me ask you that first.
I'm 11.
Well, you know that God said in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother. And so that is something that you are obligated to do. God wants you to honor your father and mother. He does want you to obey them. But here's the tricky thing. He also wants you to be a member of the church that Jesus established, which is the Catholic Church. So my advice would be, if you want to become Catholic and your mom and dad say no, then you should obey them. Okay? Obey your parents and don't do anything behind their back. But when you're an adult, now most people would say when you're 18, that's when you have the freedom to make decisions that are not, it's not required that you know, that your parents can approve of that. Now, you should always honor your parents and you should always obey them in everything that's good. But in the case of following Jesus and being a member of his church, that's something that Jesus calls you to do. So in this case, I would suggest that you just say your prayers, talk to your parents about it, be patient, love them, obey them, don't disobey them. And then when you're an adult, you'd be in a position to do what you want to do, and you would be free to do that. Do you see the distinction I'm making here? Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What are those martyrs?
Okay. Martyrs, and you probably have read some stories of some of the martyrs, is that right? Sophia?
No, I haven't read any stories of martyrs.
Oh, okay. Well, there's some wonderful stories. I'll give you an example. Some of the early martyrs in the Roman persecutions, like in the 200s and 300s, long ago, I'm thinking about St. Cecilia, for example, and St. Agnes and St. Lucy and others. And each of them has their own particular stories, but it wasn't uncommon in the case of some of these young martyrs where, let's say, that the girl's dad and mom wanted her to marry a pagan. And she said, no, I'm not going to marry a pagan because I believe in Jesus. And so they insisted that you must marry this pagan. And she said, no. And in the case of Saint Cecilia, I believe it's her, she died a martyr's death. Her father was so angry that he actually killed her because she wouldn't renounce her faith in Jesus. So yes, there are examples of where what the parents were telling the daughter to do was actually wrong. But your situation is not that. At least it's not the same kind of thing. If your parents don't want you to become Catholic right now, and you want to become Catholic, what I would propose is that you, in your heart, tell Jesus, you know I love you, Lord. You know I want to be in your church. But you also told me that I need to be obedient to my parents, and I will be obedient to my parents. And you can be praying for your parents in the meantime that they will change their mind on this issue. And who knows, maybe the day will come when you and your parents will become Catholic. Wouldn't that be amazing?
What if my dad wants me to be, but my mom doesn't?
If your dad wants you to be Catholic, you mean?
Yeah, and my mom doesn't.
Well, see, that's different. See, now, if one of your parents, in this case your father, wants you to be Catholic, is that because he is Catholic too?
No, my mom's not Catholic.
But is your dad Catholic?
Yes.
Okay. So that's a different situation. So in that case, you could go forward and be Catholic, and you'd recognize that your mom doesn't want that, and that's sad. And I understand how that can cause some pain. But your father, when he got married, he promised God in the church that he would raise any children Catholic. And so your dad has an obligation to do what he can to raise you Catholic. And if you want to be Catholic, then you would be free to go to do that because you wouldn't be disobeying your father. Now, you would, in a sense, be disobeying your mother, but she hasn't, let me put it this way, she hasn't gotten to the point yet where it makes sense to her. So she's not saying that to you because she's being mean or bad or anything like that. She's saying it because she loves you. And in her mind, it doesn't make sense to her. She doesn't understand it yet. So be patient with her and love her and always obey her in everything. But in this case, you do have a freedom to move forward to be Catholic, especially because your dad wants this for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There's a book I'd like to recommend to you. Do you have a pen handy?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you jot this down, it's a book I think you'll really like. It's called Junia. J-U-N-I-A. Junia. So
Junia.
Yes, J-U-N-I-A. Now, Junia is a story, it's a novel, about a young girl, probably about your age, and this is in the Roman Empire. This is during the time, like just after the apostles, when the Christians were being persecuted. And she is a pagan, but she wants to become a follower of Jesus. And it's the story of what she had to go through to become a follower of Jesus. It's a really good story. And I think you'll really like it because she's about the same age as you are, maybe a little bit older than you, but not much. So I would say if you would ask your father to get that book for you, he can order it online and you could have it in the next day or so. I think if you read that story, that's going to give you a lot of ideas and encouragement on how to follow Jesus.
Okay.
Okay. So ask your dad to get that book for you, okay?
I will.
All right. Well, it's been nice talking to you. Does your dad or your mom know that you're calling?
Yeah.
Good. Good, good. Tell your parents thank you for letting you talk to me. And
okay. If
you want to, you know, maybe in a few weeks or something, if you get that book, Junia, and you've read it, I'd love to know what you think about the book, if you want to call me back and tell me.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Good to talk to you, Sophia. God bless you. Let's go to Evan now, 12 years old, I'm told, in Santa Fe, Texas. Hi, Evan.
Hi, Mr. Madrid. I'm conflicted.
Okay.
Jesus said these words to Didymus, the good thief.
Yeah.
Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Right.
But we proclaim in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead.
Right.
So, Mr. Madrid, tell me this. How did Didymus and Jesus get to heaven on the same day that Jesus died?
Excellent question, Evan. You are going to make a fine prosecuting attorney someday, or maybe a radio host, or maybe something else, but you have a sharp mind. Has anyone ever told you that?
No, Mr. Madrid.
All right. Well, I'll be the first to say so. Very good, astute question. So the answer to the question is that in this case, paradise does not refer to heaven. Paradise refers to the place in the underworld, Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek, hell in its archaic form in the Creed in English. But it was the place of the underworld where all the souls of everybody who died would go. And some went to a place of punishment, and some went to a place of peace and tranquility. And that place of peace and tranquility was known as paradise. It had other names. The Limbo of the Fathers was another name. So in Luke 16, when Jesus tells us the story of Lazarus and the rich man, you see this underworld, and you see that the rich man went to the place of punishment, and Lazarus, the poor man, went to the place of peace with Abraham and the other righteous people of the Old Testament. And that place where they were in the underworld was known as paradise. So on the cross, when Jesus said to the good thief, St. Didymus, and it's nice that you know his traditional name. We're not given that name in Scripture, but that's the name that tradition gives to him. And he says, I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise. That means that after Jesus died, and shortly after that, when they broke the legs of the two thieves and they died, St. Didymus went down to that part of Sheol where the righteous people of the Old Testament were waiting, known as paradise. Jesus went there, preached the gospel to all of them, and brought all of them with him up to heaven. So that's why there's no contradiction, no conflict between what Jesus said and where they went. Does that make more sense to you?
Yeah, I have two other questions.
Sure. You've earned it. Okay. You've earned two more questions, Evan. Go ahead.
Thank you. My brother and I have been arguing about this for a while. Okay, who would be classified as the first saint, St. Didymus or Elijah? Because the Bible clearly states, as they walked on conversing, a flaming chariot and flaming horses came between them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Mm-hmm. Would Elijah be the first saint, or would Didymus?
Neither one, as a matter of fact. Now, that's another astute question, because you see there that when Elisha saw Elijah taken up in the fiery chariot, he was taken up into the heavens. But that doesn't mean that he went to heaven, because the gates of heaven were still closed. So Elijah went to this place where Jesus went with St. Didymus and gathered up all the righteous of the Old Testament. So he was caught up into the heavens, meaning up into the sky, but not into heaven proper. So neither of them would be the first saint, meaning like who was the first person to enter heaven? That's a hard question to answer. We don't know if it was, you know, I don't think it was like, okay, Adam and Eve, you get to go in first, and then we'll let Abel go in, and then we'll let Methuselah go in, and then we'll let Noah go in, and then we'll let Abraham go in. I don't think it was like that. I think it was like everybody went in all at once. Jesus brought all of them into heaven. So in terms of like a timestamp, who went to heaven first, I don't think we could say that any particular person did. So we could say that they all became saints in the highest sense of the word all at once when they all entered into the beatific vision. That'd be the closest I could come to an answer on that one, Evan.
Okay, thank you.
Did you have another question, or are we done?
Oh, my other question was, where did Elijah and Enoch go if Jesus was the first one to open the gates of heaven?
And now you know. And you can answer that question now, can't you?
Yes, sir, I can.
That's great. Well, I have to give credit to your parents. It sounds like they're doing an awesome job of raising you and your siblings. You're doing well
yes,
in your thought process. Pass along my kind regards to them, please.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Evan. Great talking to you. Let's go to Cole now in Chicago. Oh. Hello, Cole. You are on the air.
Hi. My question is, how do you know if a kid is ready for their first confession or Holy Communion?
Oh, man, that's such a great question. Do you mind, Cole, if I ask how old you are?
Yeah, I'm 8.
Awesome. So are you maybe the kid that you have in mind with your question? Have you made your first Holy Communion yet, or have you gone to confession yet?
No, I had my first confession on Sunday.
You mean it's coming up, or you just did it this past Sunday?
I did it this past Sunday on accident.
On accident? How did that happen?
My dad said I could.
Oh, I think that's a happy accident. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
If you ask me. Okay, so your question is, how do you know if you're ready for that? I can ask you a couple questions, and I could probably tell you if you're ready. Ready?
Yeah.
Okay. So do you know what sin is?
Yes.
What's sin?
Sin is something bad that you do, and it makes a mark on your soul.
That's right. That's good. And you know about how you love God, or you're supposed to love God, because he loves you and he wants you to be happy, right?
Yes.
Okay. So when you commit a sin, what is that basically saying to God? If you know that something is sinful, and you know that God says that's not something you should do, and you do it anyway, what does that mean when you do that in terms of your relationship with God who loves you?
Like, what do you mean?
Well, I mean, if you know in your mind that God says, don't steal something from the store, or don't disobey your mom, or don't lie, and you say, well, I'm going to do that anyway. It's a way of
doing sin.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So it's a way of saying, I know that you love me, Lord, and I know that I should love you. And by loving you, I should be obedient and do what you want me to do. But I'm not going to do that because I'm going to steal this pack of gum, or I'm going to disobey my mom. And that's a way of kind of not loving God, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's what sin ultimately is. And do you know the two kinds of sin? There's a smaller kind and a bigger kind. Do you know about that?
No.
Okay. Sin, as the Bible says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there are some sins that are called mortal sins, deadly sins. Have you heard of that term, mortal sin?
Yeah.
Okay. Did you say yes?
Huh?
I want to make sure I heard you correctly. Did you say yes, you do know about mortal sin?
Yes.
Okay. How would you explain that? How would you describe mortal sin compared to, say, a venial sin that's not as bad?
A mortal sin is, as an example, like you murder someone.
Yes. That'd be a good example. Not that you would ever do that, Cole. Certainly not at 8 years of age or ever. But that's a serious sin, right? It's something that's really serious, like robbing a bank or doing something that's really serious. But if you stole, you know, a pack of gum, or you disobeyed your mom, that wouldn't be a serious sin. It would still be a sin, but it wouldn't be a serious sin. It's not like you're turning your back on God altogether.
Yeah.
Okay. So when you go to confession, before you go to confession, Have your mom and dad taught you about what's called an examination of conscience, where you think in your mind and ask God to help you think about any sins you might have committed? You probably learned about that, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that's what that's for, so that way you'll be ready to go to confession. So you think about, okay, maybe look at the Ten Commandments. Did I steal anything? Did I disobey? Did I lie? Did I get in a fight with somebody? Did I damage something and I didn't tell somebody that I did it, you know, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you have a clear idea, then you are ready to go to confession.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a good answer to your question. What do you think?
Yeah, I think it's good.
Yeah. So I'm happy to hear that you made your first confession. I understand what you mean by it was by accident, because maybe it wasn't planned the way your first Holy Communion is planned. Is that coming up, your first Holy Communion?
Yeah.
When will that be?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, your parents will tell you when the time comes. So do you feel like you understand confession a little bit better now when you tell the priest what your sins are because you love God and you're sorry for offending him?
Yes.
Perfect. Well, it sounds like you're ready. All right. Thank you, Kale. I'm glad you called me. Tell your mom thank you.
Okay.
All right. Good talking to you. All right. We're going to take a break, and we will be back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show. Wasn't that a great call? I love the fact that the young kids are listening as well. I'll be right back.
A long, long time ago.
That works.
I gotcha.
It's not as good as Maggie, but that works. No. Welcome back.
A long, long time ago.
And I like how you hold out an extra beat before you cut it off.
During the break, I was like, hey, Patrick, when we come back, I forgot to put the you know, you're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show in with the music, so you'll have to just come in cold, okay? He's like, oh, yeah, sure, no problem.
I'm a professional. I can do that. That's funny. Okay, one more time.
A long, long time ago.
I'm easily amused. Welcome back. 888-914-9149 is the number. We have a line or two open, so call now. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Belen, New Mexico, and talk to Mary Ann. Good morning, Mary Ann.
Good morning.
How old are you?
9.
Awesome. Are you in fourth grade or third grade?
Third.
What's that?
Third.
Third. Awesome. I remember being 9 years old. Okay, so what's on your mind this morning?
I was wondering if Adam and Eve were ever babies.
Oh, were Adam and Eve ever babies? Well, according to the Bible, no. Because when God made Adam, he made Adam as a full-grown man. And then he made Eve. You know the story about how he put Adam to sleep and he took a rib out of Adam's side. And from that rib that he took out of Adam's side, he made Eve as a full-grown woman. Have you read that story in the Bible, or have your parents told you about it?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So, according to the Bible, they were made as adults. And that is, I hesitate to bring up the issue of belly buttons with a 9-year-old, but you know how the baby is in the mommy's tummy before he's born?
Yes.
There is a connection between the baby's body and the mom's body, which is called an umbilical cord. And that's how the baby gets all of his food and oxygen while he's inside his mom's tummy. You know about that, right? Do you have any little sisters or brothers?
No.
Oh. All right. Well, I hope it's okay with your mom that I tell you about umbilical cords. But it's the way that the baby gets nourishment, the way the baby gets food and oxygen while he's inside the mom's tummy until he's born. So because Adam and Eve were made as adults, it seems like they probably didn't have belly buttons, because the belly button is where the umbilical cord connects between the baby and the mom. So since they were made as adults, they probably didn't have belly buttons. Isn't that interesting? I can see you're impressed. Well, hey, Marianne, I have a question. Somebody told me that it's your birthday today. Is that right?
Yes.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Do we have a happy birthday song, Cyrus? Oh, that's the Beatles. All right.
Well, we can quiet them down. It's about time she learned about the Beatles.
Yeah, it's time to know about the Beatles. Well, ask your mom, Marianne, about the Beatles. That's a separate conversation. But does that answer help you with your question?
Yes.
Good. What are you going to do special on your birthday today?
Go to school.
Well, good. I hope you have a happy birthday at school. They're probably going to sing you happy birthday. Is your mom going to make you a birthday cake this evening for dinner or after dinner? Not sure? Okay. Well, Marianne, thank you. And I hope you have a great day at school today. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday.
9 years old. Cyrus, do you remember being 9 years old?
No.
I do. I have vivid memories of being 9 years old. It was a great time of life. Let's go to Veronica in Indianapolis. Good morning, Veronica.
Good morning.
Yes, ma'am. How can I help you?
I had a question, and it was, did Jesus want to die?
No, he didn't want to die. He was willing to die for your sins and mine. Not that you've committed probably hardly any sins, but for all the sins of the world. And you know how you can know that Jesus didn't want to die, even though he was obedient and he did it, is because when he was in the garden, this is interesting. So you know about the Last Supper, right? Where Jesus took the bread and the wine and said, this is my body and this is my blood.
Yes.
Okay. You know what the very next thing is that he did after that supper was over?
I think Jesus washed their feet.
Wow, you are really sharp. That's true. He did. Okay, so what's the very next thing after that, after they left the upper room? Do you know what that is?
Not really.
It's okay. Boy, I didn't know it either when I was 7 years old. They tell me that you're seven. So the very next thing is they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, which was nearby. And that's where Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed because he knew that he would soon be arrested and he would soon go through all of the suffering and eventually he would die on the cross. That was all going to happen the next day. So that night when Jesus is praying in the garden, and we call that, when you pray the rosary with your family, you know that mystery that's called the agony in the garden? You've heard of that?
No.
No? Okay. Well, when you pray the rosary, ask your mom about that. It's one of the sorrowful mysteries. So that's where Jesus is in this garden. And he's praying, and we read in the Bible where he says, Father, may this cup pass from me. Now, that's a poetic way of saying, if it's possible that I don't have to die, I'd rather not die. I'd rather not have to go through this. But, he said, not my will, but thine be done. So he's saying to the Father, he's saying, I don't want to go through this. I'd rather not have to do this, but I want to do your will, Father. So if this is your will, I will do that. And he did. But that's where we can see that Jesus, he was very, 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 I'm trying to find the right word here. He was very courageous, but he was also, like you and I, he didn't want to suffer the way he was going to suffer. Does that make sense, Veronica?
Yeah.
So that's how we can know, because we know in the Holy Bible that Jesus said that. But we also know that even though he was afraid of all the suffering, like I would be, he still was willing to do that because he loves us so much. Isn't that amazing?
Thank you. Yeah, that is so amazing.
Have you ever had to do anything, suffer a little bit for someone else? Like, did you ever have to take care of a baby brother or baby sister when you didn't want to? Or did you ever have to, you know, deal with some kind of suffering in your life?
I don't really remember.
Probably not. You're so little. I mean, you're grown up in many ways, but you're still little enough that you probably haven't had to do that. Well, let me give you an example, okay? Do you have any brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Okay, so you know how when maybe a newborn baby is hungry and the newborn baby wants to nurse, wants to eat, it doesn't matter whether it's the middle of the night or in the middle of the day. If that baby's hungry, the baby needs to be fed, right? And I bet you your mom at times would rather sleep, but she loves the baby so much that she makes sure that the baby gets fed. Or I'm sure that your mom is tired sometimes and she'd rather be able to sit down and not have to work, but she cleans the kitchen or she sweeps the floor or she does the laundry. So those are examples in your own home of where somebody, in this case your mom, is going through some suffering because she loves you. and she loves your brothers and sisters. And she loves you so much that she's willing to suffer even when she's tired because she wants to do what's good for you. Well, it's kind of like that, but much bigger, much, much bigger. That Jesus, because he loves you so much, that he was willing to suffer for you and for me and for all of us. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that is amazing.
Yeah. Well, that's something to think about. I have one final question for you, Veronica. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Will you say a prayer for me every so often?
Sure.
Okay. I would be most grateful. Thank you, Veronica, and tell your mom I said thank you, too, for letting you call me. Let's go to Warren now in Arizona. Good morning, Warren.
Hello, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about, in the state where I live, there's a church that's all about pre-Vatican II, and they're a Latin Mass, and they're Vatican I, and I was wondering if those priests, when they consecrate the host, is it valid?
Well, it depends if they themselves are validly ordained priests and they're using valid matter and form. The matter would be an unleavened wheat host with nothing added to it and grape wine. And if they are using the valid form of the Mass as it should be said by the priest and they intend to consecrate the Eucharist, then yes, that would be valid. Now, if they are under the authority of the local bishop, and in some dioceses, the local bishop does permit the traditional Latin Mass. So it could be that they're priests of a religious order or a group like the Fraternity of St. Peter, for example, or the Institute of Christ the King is another example. It may be that they're doing something that's under the authority of the bishop, and that's fine. It could also be that they're a renegade group and they've broken off on their own and they're offering Mass. It could be valid, but it would be illicit. That means illegal. They're doing something that the church says they shouldn't do. But it would still be a valid Mass.
They don't recognize the Pope, or they don't do any of like his orders, but it's like a Latin Mass, and it's all pre-Vatican II and all that stuff. So.
Right.
I have one more question. Someone who's a priest that's excommunicated, can he still consecrate the host, and would that be valid?
Yes, it would be valid. He's not supposed to do it, and it would be very sinful for him if he did that. So he could do it, though, because once you're ordained a priest, that is always your identity. Even if you leave the priesthood and go do something else, you still have that power. That never goes away. So the man in that situation is not supposed to ever do that. He's not supposed to celebrate the Mass. He's not supposed to do the other sacraments, for example. But he could do them if he wanted to, and it would be very sinful for him outside of... I'll give you one example, Warren. How old are you, by the way?
11.
Okay. So let me give you an example. Let's say there's a man who left the priesthood and he's now, working a regular job, and whether or not he got married doesn't matter, but he's no longer a priest and he's not functioning as a priest. So let's say there's a traffic accident and he rolls up and he sees that there's some guy who's dying on the side of the road from this traffic accident, and the man says, can you call the priest? He could say, well, I am a priest. Could you hear my confession? Yes, I can hear your confession. So in an extreme situation like that, he could not just validly, but he could also lawfully hear that man's confession. So there are some really unusual situations where the church would say yes, but 999 out of 1,000, he should not do that. You see what I mean?
Yeah. All right, well, thank you for taking my call, and have a good weekend.
You too. Tell me, are you homeschooled, or are you getting back? Are you back in regular school?
Yeah, I'm homeschooled, and I'm just going actually to do it.
Oh, you're going to go homeschool. Okay. Well, study hard. I appreciate the phone call. Thank you. Cyrus, I really think we should get a best of show that's all kids. I think that'd be great.
All right. I cannot believe how smart these kids are.
I know. Well, they do listen to Relevant Radio, after all.
That's true.
So that gives them a leg up.
That's true.
Yes, that's true. And I do want that on their karmic record, that's for sure. How about Nora, whom I'm told is 7 years old? Nora in Aberdeen, North Carolina. Welcome.
Hello.
Hello. Are you 7 years old?
Yeah.
Well, welcome to the program, Nora. Did you have a question for me?
Yeah, too.
Okay. All right. Go for it.
My first question is, who is the first saint?
Who is the first saint? Well, let's see. I think the very, very first saint was Abel. And you read about him in the book of Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible. He was one of Adam and Eve's sons. And he, okay. your mom can share the story with you. But I think if you want to talk about the very, 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 very first human being who was a saint, I think it was Abel. In fact, if you listen carefully, when the priest at Mass is celebrating the Holy Eucharist, you'll sometimes, depending on which prayer he's using, you'll hear the name Abel mentioned. Abel the Just, he's called. Now, if we're talking about from the time of Jesus forward, then I think we could safely say that the very first saint was the Blessed Virgin Mary. So if you're talking about from when Jesus was incarnated, it would be Mary. What was your second question?
My second question was, why did Saint Michael fight the devil?
Why did he fight the devil? Because when the devil rebelled against God, and all the bad angels rebelled against God, God allowed the good angels to drive them away, to push them away. And so that's what that fight was all about. St. Michael and the good angels were driving the bad angels away. Oh, I wish we had more time, Nora, but thank you. I appreciate the call. I'll be right back.